Please stand for the reading of God's word. Today's reading is from Luke 2, 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is God's word.
What is it about Christmas that captures your heart? For some, it's the anticipation of receiving the presents, and for others, it's the fulfillment of giving them. Some find Christmas in the warmth of large family gatherings, while others cherish those quiet moments of reflection on the Lord. For some, it's singing the traditional carols. For others, it's the cheerful songs about Santa or the spirit of the season. One of these Spirit of the Season songs caught my attention this year. Stevie Wonder's "Someday at Christmas." It expresses everyone's desires. It goes like this. "Someday at Christmas, there'll be no wars. When we have all learned what Christmas is for, when we have found what life's really worth, there'll be peace on earth. Someday all our dreams will come to be. Someday in a world where men are free. Someday at Christmas we'll see a land with no hungry children, no empty hand. Someday at Christmas there'll be no tears. All men are equal and no men have fears. Someday at Christmas man will not fail. Hate will be gone and love will prevail. Someday a new world that we can start with hope in every heart. Maybe not in time for you and me, but someday at Christmas time." Doesn't this song capture what we all most want? It's the blessings that the Old Testament prophets predicted in the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Yet this song and many lives leave Jesus out, implying that someday we will bring this all about. Our longing for world peace, justice, freedom, and the restoration of all that's broken is universal, precisely because God created us for such a world. But we can't bring it about. Can we really rely on our own capacities to end hate, erase sorrow, transform the human nature? Centuries of failed attempts shows us the answer is no. We need a Savior. Savior to fulfill these longings and to restore what's broken. That's the promise of Christmas, the birth of that Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, there are so many wonderful, marvelous truths about Christmas wrapped up in this story. But it's only your Spirit that can bring them to bear upon our hearts, to lead us from that story into lives that honor you. So you be our guide this evening. Speak through your word. Amen. So what captures our hearts also captured the hearts of the angels on that first Christmas. It's why the angels announced, "I bring you good news of great joy." See, the angels knew human history. They witnessed the wonders of God's creation, his love for humanity, our rebellion against him, and the catastrophic consequences. And then they heard God's plan for redemption. The prophets anticipated the hopes and the blessings the Messiah would bring: peace, justice, restoration, salvation for all who trust in him. And this is what the angels claimed was fulfilled on that first Christmas when they announced peace on earth. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom is much more than the cessation of war. In the Bible, shalom means, and it signifies, universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. It's the webbing together of God, humanity, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and joy. And in short, shalom is the world as it was meant to be. So their proclamation of shalom indicates that the hopes foretold by the prophets, celebrated in songs like "Someday at Christmas," will be fulfilled by a child wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger in Bethlehem. The angels yearned for this day because they had internalized God's love for us. They wanted what was best for us. The Apostle Peter says that they longed to see the unfolding of the gospel, the good news that peace with God, peace with one another, and even peace with ourselves would come through that Messiah. And we can imagine them looking over the edge of heaven, the unfolding of this story, anticipating God's plan and rejoicing in his salvation. Yet as great as their compassion is for us, their passion for God's glory is even greater. Luke, we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" The declaration of God's glory precedes and overwhelms their announcement of peace on earth. They first bask in God's glory, their focus fixed on his resplendency. They grasp the divine significance of that night far more deeply than any of us do. They had witnessed the glory of God in the creation of the universe. Think of those nights when you've gone out and looked up the stars and it's cloudless and you just see a myriad of stars and you are captured by them. Or perhaps you've recently witnessed the stunning Aurora Borealis light show dancing across the heavens. If you've seen those, we only have a thimble full of God's majesty from the sea of his glory. The angels see it all. But then, after witnessing God's creation, they watched humanity fall. And they grieved alongside the Lord, wondering how he could restore these people he loves while maintaining his just character. And then they heard the pronouncements of the prophets, heralding a Messiah who would save the people, forgiving and restoring them by bearing God's judgment upon himself, as seen in Isaiah 53. Yet the mystery remained. How could this unfold? A mere man, even if perfect, could not atone for all of humanity. For in God's justice, one sinless life could only pay the penalty for one other life. And so the heavenly hosts waited for decades that turned into centuries, that turned into millennia. Then, on that holy night, the mystery was unveiled. The angel who first spoke to the shepherds disclosed it. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. The Messiah, the Christ, would be the Savior, and that Savior would be the Lord God himself. God the Son, infinite in his person, so he could bear the judgment of an infinite number of souls. The heavenly host couldn't contain their joy as God revealed himself to the world, displaying all the riches of his glory. His sacrificial love, boundless grace, tender mercy, infinite wisdom, enduring patience, unmatched power, perfect justice, unwavering goodness, steadfast faithfulness, and radiant holiness, all wrapped in the profound humility in the incarnation. I'm paraphrasing Charles Haddon Spurgeon, well-known 19th century preacher, his observation, there is more melody in Jesus in the manger than there is surrounding the throne of the Most High. See how every attribute of God is magnified. What wisdom is here? God becomes man, that man may be, God may be just and the justifier of the ungodly. What power that God the Son would put aside his robe of glory and become an infant. What love is revealed to us when Jesus becomes a man. What faithfulness, how many promises are this day kept? Tell me one attribute of God that is not manifest in Jesus, and you display your ignorance. The whole of God is glorified in Christ. The angels' uncontainable joy spilled across the heavens as they announced to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest heavens." That's because his glory captured them more than anything else. Does the same desire for God's glory reside in us? Does it capture us on Christmas? Even more than God's shalom for us? Have we learned what Spurgeon understood? That as much as we treasure seeing people enter into God's kingdom, the greatest feature of the story is that God is glorified through it. I paraphrase Spurgeon again. My heart was completely focused on reaching people and leading them to faith. But as I was preaching, I felt a deeper realization. It's not just about that. The ultimate purpose isn't just about saving souls. It's about bringing glory to God. Even the work of saving others is a way to serve that greater goal. The glory of God is woven throughout this story. The glory of God surrounded the shepherds. The angels proclaimed the glory of God, and the shepherds left the stable in Bethlehem praising and glorifying the Lord. So, why shepherds? Perhaps it's because shepherds are the caretakers of their flocks, even at the risk of their own lives. A hired hand will flee at the sight of a wolf, but a shepherd will stay there no matter what it costs him. It's a high calling. The two greatest leaders of the Jewish people, Moses and David, were first shepherds. This was the preparation for them shepherding God's chosen people. The babe in Bethlehem that night is a shepherd. He's our good shepherd, the one who gave his life for the flock. You know, he still serves that role. As I read the beginning of Psalm 23, think of Jesus as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his sake, his glory. Now, perhaps the angels appeared to shepherds because we are all called to be shepherds. We're called to make disciples and to shepherd them in their walks that will ultimately glorify the Lord. There's no greater honor that we can have. But where do we begin? That sacred night offers us the answer. Start by receiving God's gift of peace, his shalom, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Accept his forgiveness. Allow him to fill us with all the good things that the gospel brings. And then let him be our shepherd, making our lives whole and right. And then as we grow in this knowledge of his love and experience it more fully, we'll fall more deeply in love with him. And we will glorify him. We'll make his glory the centerpiece of our lives, of our message, and our shepherding care of others. We'll be passionate about seeing more and more people embrace his peace so that they too will declare his glory, echoing the words of the heavenly hosts that first Christmas. Glory to God in the highest. May his peace capture your heart this Christmas. And may God's glory captivate it even in greater measure. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate the wonders of what you've accomplished for us, filling the greatest, deepest desires of every human heart that's sung about in song and predicted in Scripture. Lord, may we, as we receive it, look to what it cost you and see the wonder, every attribute to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.